All right, Beekman. All right, Harris County. You got me, Gobert Garcia, with another tip from me. Talk, inspiration, and prayer. And I have a very good, colorful guest today. I say colorful because he's got lots of things to say. But you know what's interesting about people who have lots to say? There are a few people like him that really have been around. So in other words, he's informed when he says something, and that's what's pretty amazing about someone like him. And that's Mr. Dwight Brinkins. Welcome to the show, Mr. Dwight Brinkins.
Thank you, having me, Gilbert.
Now, Dwight's got a lot to say, and we're going to go through that because, remember, he's probably one of the most qualified people to run for office here in the community because he's been in the community for a long time. His father and family's been in the community, his mom. And, of course, he was on council for many years. He ran for mayor. So he's really been around, and I think that's what makes you different and unique and why people should listen to you this campaign season. And by the way, is there any truth to this? Are you running?
I'm running, man. I'm following when I leave this office here today.
No, we are proud that you're doing it from here. So why don't you tell us real quick? We got a full show today, but what are you running for? Tell us.
Houston City Council at Large, number 4. But first, I ain't trying to change the format.
Here, we'll go.
Ooh, we're going to pray first.
Let's do. Okay. We're ready to pray because, as you know, it's talk, inspiration, prayer. And I like to hear how people have been inspired in their life. How did someone like a Dwight Brinkins became Dwight Brinkins? Because there's always been someone in all of our lives who have given us either a hand up or mentored us and so forth. And I like to talk about those sorts of things. And then I just wanted to mention that one of my partners, Karen Tass, lost her father and through a bout with cancer. And I know that Dwight Brinkins' mom has been battling cancer, and I'm very happy to say she is victorious. Am I right, Dwight?
Absolutely.
And I want to talk about that because that's something that's very inspirational and very motivating. And so let me just go through this. This is a prayer for comfort and strength in a time of loss. Father God, we come to you and these moments of deep sorrow and loss, asking for your comfort, strength, and peace to fall upon all of who are grieving. Yes. We lift up every family walking through the valley of loss, asking for your loving presence to surround us. Lord, may those nearing their transition into eternity feel your peace and comfort, knowing they are being carried into your arms.
Yes,
for their loved ones, Lord, we ask for strength and reassurance in this difficult time. We remind them of your promise of eternal life and fill their hearts with peace that surpasses all understanding. Let your mercy fall like morning dew upon every soul, bringing healing, hope, and comfort. We pray for every family member feeling the weight of grief and uncertainty. Be their refuge and strength. Surround them with your presence and help them trust in you through this heartbreaking time, knowing that you are always with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So before we go into everything, Dwight, tell us about your mama. What does she mean to you in your life?
Not now.
Next time. I understand
that.
We will.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, tell us, though, people have been praying.
Yeah.
It's worked. The power
absolutely.
Because she's now, is she cancer free?
Well, we don't know that part, but I can tell you this. About 2 weeks ago, she was rushed to the emergency room by ambulance, man, and couldn't breathe, couldn't walk.
2 weeks ago?
2 weeks ago.
Holy cow.
And the question after day one was, if something happened due to what we have to do, do y'all want to resuscitate? It scared the hell out of me. And my brother, I couldn't handle it. So my brother said, you know, mama, and she was out of it, but she said yes. I mean, no, don't. And they put this purple thing around her arm, said DNR, do not resuscitate. Didn't know what it was. About 6 days later, I'm in there rubbing her head. She's doing better. She had a feeding tube in. And I'm looking, I said, what is that DNR? And my brother told me, I said, oh, my Lord. And it seemed like things were going in a better direction. I'm like, why she has that on? And then come to find out, they said, you know, from a liability perspective, the hospital, they had to have that.
Mm-hmm.
But from do not resuscitate to yesterday, sitting up, no feeding tube, they took the ventilator out of the room, eating, want some chicken, don't get some chicken today, walking in the hospital room. Isn't God good, man?
I mean, it's unbelievable. But listen, that's unbelievable.
Amen.
God is great, but you know what? So is your mom, because that shows that she's got a lot more life to live. She's got a lot more fight in her.
And cooking at home.
You ain't right.
That's unbelievable.
Well, but again, we never know what people are going through. I learned that in this journey.
That's right.
You never know what people are going through, man. And you got to respect that and understand what their crisis is. You know, you pray for them, but you never know, man.
Never know. You do not know. And, you know,
I would like your partner. Excuse me. With regards to your partner, we definitely, I want her last name or final name.
Yeah, so Karen, we have top. Karen Tass, T-A-S-S.
Okay.
It's, you know, no matter what, it hurts.
Sure,
right?
Sure.
No matter what. But I appreciate that.
Yeah.
I want to come back for a second, if you don't mind.
Absolutely.
And I know we're, yes, correct ourselves. And, you know, I can't help but say it. You've been a spiritual man your whole life. You know, you really have.
Oh, yeah.
Because I've seen you.
Yeah.
And I've been around you. And I remember when we lost Sheila, what that meant to you. And to all of, you know, Houston, Harris County, into the country.
Yeah.
I remember. And, you know, there's only one Sheila. Right?
Only one.
And, you know, we can call her Sheila.
We can.
Yeah, we can. Because she's just Sheila to us.
We earned it.
And what an amazing woman she is and always has been.
You did well, by the way, giving her funeral. You were awesome, man. I think I text you at night. You did good, man. Because that was a personal friend of yours.
Yes. She was so we always, on the campaign trail, she always wanted to be next to me. And that was the greatest joy, because she always wanted to be next to me, and she would tell people in advance, I want to be next to Bill. And that's because, you know what? We respected each other. Similarly, I mean, we talked about city issues. The reality is we agreed probably on 90% of them.
Yeah.
And I would give her the credit she earned. She earned about Metro, about the light rail, about everything. Because I can say, because I was in the room when it happened, mm-hmm. like the Hamilton, mm-hmm. We would not have gotten that $900 million to the federal government without Sheila. Mm-hmm. I mean, she was relentless on the Secretary LaHood and others that are in the cabinet to get those funds. That's the type of person she was.
She, man, my story with Congresswoman Lee and so many successful stories with Sheila. But when I first became a council member, I asked my wife, I said, baby, what do you want out of this deal? You know, the community. And she said, baby, can you get a quality grocery store? I said, let me look into it. Because Stephen Costello was the council member dealing with food deserts. So, my background in Washington doing a little federal work, I kind of knew about the agency funding earmarks, as some of call them earmarks. But anyway, so I went and did my little research, flew to Washington, met with Deputy Secretary Hood. Trump was the president, and he was talking about building a wall.
Yep.
Remember that. Mexico is no pay for it. Yep. Mexico said, to hell with that. We're not paying for nothing. So I found $13 million. Deputy Secretary Hood told me, Dwight, here's some money. Under Bill Wright administration, they appropriated money, almost like a line of credit, where y'all get appropriated money for the city of Houston. Only this amount was used.
That is unbelievable.
I went to Sheila and said, Sheila, I done found some money. Can you help me deliver this money to build a grocery store in my neighborhood? $14 million. We have a grocery store.
Wow.
That's my Sheila store, my last.
Well, you know, people don't understand how important having a grocery store is to a community.
Changes the community.
It really does. Not only because of jobs and all those things, but also just having access to food. Rather than having to go across town and all. I mean, it really makes a big, big difference. Another great story about Sheila is, you know, she was always just everywhere.
Everyone.
I think there were like five of her. I mean, there had to have been, because she was everywhere. And again, she was such a warrior for Metro. Let's go through just a couple of things. I know we have a caller already. Yeah. I have a feeling it's our good friend Dominic. Dominic, are you there?
Yes, Gil, can you hear me?
We can. What do you got for me and Dwight Boykins?
Well, I said, council member, if you timed out, anytime, this is Mr. Mexico, and glad to talk to you. I'm Senior Rob Kirk of the very Cleveland City Council. I think one thing, though, and this, I want to start this with, it's a Metro story, but it applies to something that's happening. I'll turn something off. During the time I had to go out on this route, had decent business in my man or had decent stuff for me, 1165 bits in that corridor, which, no problem. It's a red reed, no problem. Best at 15, I'm good with that. So this is where the mental part kind of is. But as I was going further west of Bissonnette, after it leaves the city of Bel Air, I was completely shocked in the sense of a good shock. I did not realize the number of ethnic communities that live along the 65 Bissonnette west of Bel Air, the city of Bel Air. And, okay, it was a shock. Okay, it kept them by mind. But now, we're dealing now with a proposed redistricting of Texas House Representative numbers. My concern is looked at, well, I think both on the state level and the Shea level, you know, we talk about, white districts and Hispanic districts and African-American districts, which were the three prominent ethnic groups 20, 30 years ago. However, on this corridor, I would say there's over 50 languages on this corridor from the various ethnic groups. And I think we're going to have to start thinking more along the lines of Martin Luther King with his I Have a Dream speech, where we judge people not by their skin color or ethnicity. I'm going to change this up a little bit because of time. Ethnicity, we don't judge people because of their male, female, and we don't judge people according to how they use their particular personal plumbing. I've been trying to be clear on the show. We have to judge people by their character. And my friend was, how can we, in a city this size, how can we actually justify representing them all? I have to say that area of Houston, where people bring in a lot of info, a lot of energy, a lot of data, and so on and so forth. But how do we incorporate them into the city and the state, and then by extension, Washington, D.C., ferry for them and for everybody else? I don't want this area becoming the Balkans of Houston. That could happen. So I think we're both on the city council and for tradition, you can really be careful. And I'm to the point on city council is, I don't think we have a free size of the city. Right now we have 15 greater districts. I think we need more. I think we need 20 to 30. Chicago's got 50 aldermen, which is the equivalent of a council member. And I think going forward, I think we need to look at our city charter, we need our city constitution. That thing was written before the American Revolution. I mean, not the American Revolution, but before the American Civil War. Council member, at that point, people who were living in this area of African descent were considered three-fifths of a person. That's when the document was written. Yeah. I think we can go further and redo the thing. Yeah. And want everybody involved to have a say in how our city is run. I think we cannot run everything from Madeline Badley. I think we have many city halls in our districts, and we need more districts.
The limited is
dedicated back to you.
Okay, thank you, Tom. I appreciate you. I didn't mean to cut you off. Let me frame this a question, though, for you, former councilman and soon to be councilman, everyone knows I ran for mayor, and one of the things that really struck me is how big the city is. And you're running at large. How's it going to be different for you going from a district to now all of a sudden at large? And then how do you handle when Dominic is right about the Southwest is different from this area, this different, all the languages, all the communities? It's enormous. How are you going to approach it?
Well, two things. One, Gilbert, you were trying to get me to early on when I was emotional to tell what I'm running for. I'm running for city council at large. Position four, which is citywide, and as you just, Gilbert just mentioned, I was a district council member for about 6 years, and we probably had about 450,000 residents in the district within that area. And now you're looking at almost 3 million residents. And out of that, a small percentage typically get involved in the electoral process. But with that being said, the initiatives I had as a district council member, Gilbert, was pretty successful and can transform over into some of the at-large citywide issues. But we have some other ones that we have to look at that we think will resonate that are bigger than just district issue issues that work in those particular areas, especially diversity issues. But in District D, what was important to me, again, was food deserts, bringing in grocery stores. We did. They were brought in, too. A seniors program to help senior citizens with minor home repairs at no cost to them. That can resonate citywide because we have seniors throughout this city. Then we had a second chance jobs program that helped with seniors. I mean, it would help individuals who made mistakes in the past, including nonviolent ex-felons. And we gave jobs. And then 1 year we added 4 pickup trucks and put lawn equipment in it to help those who couldn't find a job create their own job. And we were very, very successful with that, Gilbert. And then we had we created a tourism in the Sunnyside area. Everybody talked about you when you ran for mayor. I know you heard about Sunnyside community talking about how they've been neglected for services. I said, well, I'm gonna do something about it.
Definitely.
Thanks to Mayor Denise Parker, I ended up she approved me putting a tourism in the Sunnyside area, and that went from $145,000 to $8 million there in the Sunnyside area.
Yes, sir. Great.
That's right. Again, Anise Parker blessed me to be able to put a tourist in that area. She blessed me to be able to grab $14 million to build a grocery store. That's why I think the world of her. And
that's why we have tourists for specifically
areas like Sunnyside. But one other thing, I mean, let me say something to you with regards to diversity. That was so important, what you just said. You have no idea. People, every candidate, Gilbert knows this as well, when he ran for mayor, when I ran for mayor, talk about Houston being the most diverse city in the country. But also based on our population, we're really probably the number one, if I'm not mistaken, because I know they say New York, but based on the way the city's broken down, I think Houston is. My fear is this. Donald Trump, the way he's taken on immigrants throughout this country and throughout the world is going to, I believe, prohibit more immigrants from getting involved in the political process due to the fear of deportation. Whether you Hispanic, Nigerian, Haitian, Indian, I mean, that's my fear. I hope I'm wrong. When you go into report at the immigration office to do it the right way, and they're detaining you and taking you away, my fear in those pockets you're talking about around this and that in Bel Air, those people may want to represent some representative at the council table or the state legislature representing them. They look like them. However, at the risk of being deported, that's my fear. I'm keeping an eye on that. The impact that his immigration racist approach is having on the minority communities that doesn't have a voice at the table. So I'm glad you brought that up, Dominic, but I'm just keeping an eye on it from a different perspective. I just hope it would energize more people. I know in the African-American community, we need to do some crazy nonsense or someone, we get energized and we turn out. I just hope in the Pakistani and the Indian other communities, they don't just kind of run back into shelter because of the impact.
But people are scared. That's my point, Gabriel. I mean, people, because there are family members where some that are citizens and some are not. Some are in the process of becoming citizens, and people are just scared. They're overall scared, and they don't want to be detained. And then, you got people being deported to countries that are not from their own country, and you got people who've been here since they were children, and they don't identify with that country anymore because they've been here since they've been children. It's really a difficult, difficult time. But let's come back for something, if you don't mind.
Mm-hmm.
There was a question here from Jack Walensky. Oh, Jack, how are you, Jack? He just said, how can a council member deal with immigration? What are some of the things that you can do on immigration? Number one, certainly give information, right? Get people informed about things. Number two is probably work with law enforcement themselves. And what are the boundaries? But I don't want to answer for you.
No, you're absolutely correct. But one of the things that what happens, Jack, at City Hall, you kind of find your areas of expertise. And then you have people, for example, when I was there, Hubert Vo, mm-hmm. and Dr. Steve Lee, let's say they're from the Asian community. I would wrap my arms around them as an at-large councilman and say, what are we doing? What needs to be done? And support them. You typically don't or go to those different communities, whether it's the Haitian community, Nigerian community, or where, you know, Pakistan community, and find the leaders and figure out what needs to be done. Remember, a lot of this stuff is federal and some state with regards to the redrawing of the lines. But from a city council perspective, make certain that the police department understand how we're going to handle this.
That's right.
We partner with ICE to do this nonsense. If so, take a stand. One thing about me, Gibbon, look, bro, they can't do nothing to me down there. I'm independent. I do my own thing, and I'm going to do what I believe is right. I don't care about running and losing the election if I feel like I'm doing what's right. So you talk about discriminating against somebody for personal reasons or political reasons, I'm not going to stand for it. And I don't care about not being elected again. But people will vote for you when you do what's right.
Amen for that.
Yeah.
Well, let's come back for something.
Yeah.
So let's go back. I mean, when I ran for mayor, I was just astounded by how big Houston is.
Absolutely.
I mean, how are you going to approach it being at large?
Well, we have several issues, a couple of issues that are real important to me, man, is one, community policing with a component of mentoring. And what I mean by that, Gibb, is as simple as this. I'm allowed, just like the county does, I'm going to put a proposal together based on research to allow police officers to take patrol cars home if they live within the city of Houston boundaries. However, they have to do two things. One, patrol 30 minutes before they go to work and 30 minutes when they return within a 2-mile radius of their home and park the patrol car in front of their house. Guarantee a 20% reduction in crime if we have enough officers participating within 1 year. Guarantee it, because
right now they can't take their
patrol car home.
I did not know that.
Former police chief, not Troy Fenner, was anyway, former police chief told me it couldn't be done. They didn't have inventory. What did I do? Wait till everybody went to bed, got my camera phone, went out and took pictures of cars in a cage at night. They have the inventory. Right. So I just want to make certain that we can deter crime that way. So you patrol before you go to work, when you come home, all the logistics in terms of who get the arrest if something happened, the police department take care of that. But the other component to that, my community policing, is this. If you're in the program, Gibby, within 3 months, you have more arrests than mentoring, because you have to mentor kids. You get out the program. It's not about just reducing crime and arresting folk. It's about taking these little black and brown and yellow kids and say, you can do better. And before you cross that threshold of trouble, let me mentor you. So it's a mentoring program with community police. The second one is wastewater conceit decree coming up. A lot of people don't know about the 38 water plants that we have. All those water plants, man, have to be serviced. So you're talking about $500-600 million. And then my understanding, some of the conversations I'm having, you're talking about replacing a lot of them because they aged out. You're talking about almost $2 billion.
Wow.
So the city going to have to confront that in addition to this darn revenue cap we got. And I give Ridmile a lot of credit for trying to get this thing moved over, at least from a public safety perspective. The revenue cap is prohibiting us from growing to cover these expenses. So what you going to do, Gilbert? Issue debt? Do we still have the bond capacity? I don't know. I haven't been there in a while, right? Issue debt? How are we going to pay these bills? But let the water or the trash not be in service. People going to be screaming.
Well, let's talk about trash, because you had some creative ideas. And yeah, at the end of the day, I give you a lot of credit, because whether people agree or not, you're putting ideas out there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what a good public servant should do.
Mm-hmm.
Here are some ideas. You got to think differently.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your old saying of what is a definition of insanity? Doing the same thing or whatever, expect a different result.
That's right.
So coming back, you had some ideas about how to expand the infrastructure on solid waste and more garbage pickup and deliveries, et cetera, on doing a garbage fee. And maybe some people didn't like it. Maybe some people did. But what's interesting is you did the work. I remember you saying many cities already have a garbage fee, but we don't. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I'm glad you brought it up, Gibbon. I'm trying to find the exact data right now because, again, this was just an idea. You're absolutely correct, because the city was facing some issues with this is not new, the recycling issues, the broken down in vehicles. And, you know, we sitting at the council table, the question becomes, what are you going to do? And so I said, what are other cities doing?
Yep.
And how are they handling this? And when I say other cities, I'm talking about in our backyard, like Bel Air, Sugar Land, Pearland. And then I went to Dallas and San Antonio and others, and I looked at what they were doing, which was making sense to me. And I said, well, let me present it to, you know, then Mayor Turner. I said, to see what his thoughts were. And, you know, he didn't want to move in that direction because of, you know, he thought it'd be a pushback. So this is basically what the approach is. I said, senior citizens, disabled vets, certain seniors at a certain age, disabled veterans, exempt. Okay, they're exempt. Disabled veterans, senior citizens, certain age, exempt. Based on the city's population of home ownership in estimate numbers, we were talking about taking in an average of $24 a month. I think the numbers back then was like $109 a year annually. But remember, solid waste was sitting in the general fund about $102 million. So that just alone on $24 would have offset what was in the general fund. So there is money freed up. If you went to 34, I can't find the graph, but 34 was like 170 or 60 million. So look at the delta between that 70 and 60.
Yep.
So there's additional money for equipment, whatever they need, right? All placed in what I would refer to as an enterprise fund, where the city couldn't touch it. But then you go to trash pickup twice a week. So Gilbert, if I'm paying $34 and all of a sudden I see that solid waste can coming twice a week, I feel like I'm getting something for my money. But then you went to 48, if I'm not mistaken. I got to get the numbers. It was two times a month for heavy trash, new equipment, twice a month for pickup. But guess what happened? Your city is cleaner, less illegal dumping, and then your neighborhood is clean because you have trash pickup. And that little $48, whatever it is, you remember, you're exempting seniors, certain seniors, and disabled veterans. Based on the population that own homes in the city, that would have generated you enough money where solid waste wouldn't even have to look at the city's journal.
And why wouldn't it at least be at the table to have discussion? In other words, why? I mean, that seems to me to be a good idea that's worthy of discussion. I'm not saying to do it or not do it, but at least everybody discuss it because you're thinking creatively and differently to try to solve an issue, which is a very big issue. Illegal dumping, not picking up. It's not consistent on the trash pickup. And we all know that when you have a blighted community, meaning trash everywhere and so forth, you just don't feel good anymore. Right. And then what happens? People start, you know, vandalizing or doing things they shouldn't be doing, or people just leaving the neighborhood, but they're like, I've had enough. Mm-hmm. So it's a really the root of a lot of other issues. Mm-hmm. Why not at least talk about it?
Yeah, well, you know, Harry Hayes was director of solid waste during that time, and he was for it. I just couldn't get the administration to move in that direction. And, you know, that was his thing. But I do know this. Other cities are paying $70 and $80.
Is that right?
Yes.
Like Austin? Or
yeah.
Dallas?
I mean, and you talk to some people, Gilbert, even in the Houston area, you go to Pearland, and if they don't have a mud, they, you know, have a private service. They have different things that's paying this fee. I mean, you got to pay for the private sector. Janelle and I have a little place up in Conroe. You know, we have to pay for that.
Yep.
You know, and so you have, I'm telling you, man, everybody's doing it. In cities, too, we done got everybody so comfortable with what they're getting, and we just squeeze that rag to where there's no more water in that rag. That's where Whitmer is right now. And so he's like, what are we going to do to keep the almost 3.5 million people, 3 million people, the population in a safe, friendly, diverse environment with quality services with no more money?
Mm-hmm.
So that's where Whitmer is right now. And I met with him about a week and a half ago, man, and his heart is right, man, for this city. And that's all I look for. That's what you were
looking
for.
Yep.
Just had a heart for the city.
That's right. Well, you know, my view is he's doing a lot of things right. There is no doubt about it.
Yeah.
And he's really trying. There's no doubt about it. So we just got to, you know, he is our mayor. We got his rally around him.
Yeah.
And wish him nothing but success, because his success is our success. That's how you got to do it. It's not about, well, you know, he won and I didn't and I'm mad. No, not at all. If anything, we've got to rally around him so we can bring this city forward. So let's come back for a second. So what really inspired you in your life to decide, you know what, I'm going into public service? I mean, how did that happen?
Man, my mother raised, you know the name Gerald Romack, right?
Yes, I do.
We called him Jimmy. We all grew up in the projects off of Scott and 610, South Union. And my mother and Gerald's mother, I'm not kidding you, and I know everybody got these stories, between six boys and Gerald's mother, I think he had 10 kids. We ate together. We slept together because we had to stretch those food stamps. You know, we had to, man. And so when you see your mother doing that work, you start thinking, You know, and then you hear government assistance. Remember that big block of cheese?
Mm-hmm.
Could never cut it straight, that cheese.
So we had,
there's always too hard.
Yeah, and then you heard the government was doing that. And then the government had the city had a program called CETA during the summer. And it was a summer program, and they would bring that to our community and talk about. So I saw the government doing things, didn't know what the word government meant. I was a young kid. But then here's this guy named Ovid Duncan.
I remember who
I know you do.
As chairman of Metro, I know you do.
Was the Duncan to a live in the projects was. And he ran for District D. Man, I had
I think I'd tell you that.
Politics was about.
Okay.
And we were passing out flyers, Gerald, myself, and others, asking to vote for him. And I could remember him saying he wanted to help people. Remember, people helped us. And so I kind of got the bug. Fast forward. Went to school, did some things, had to finish college. This lady named Ann Richards,
mm-hmm.
county of state treasurer, ran for governor. And Booker Morris, a good friend of mine, an attorney, asked me would I come and help and volunteer. And I did, and his brother Don Morris, and we started traveling the state with a gentleman named Pete Harrell, who passed as well, in African-American communities throughout the state of Texas, trying to get folk engaged for Ann Richards. I listened to Ann Richards talk about helping the least and the last, and it just reminded me of where I come from and who I am. And then when Ann came, then this lady named Sheila Jackson Lee wanted to run for Congress. And Booker called me and asked me would I help with that campaign. And I'm growing in the game. And I hear this lady named Sheila Jackson Lee talking about helping the least and the last, more diversity, more diversified in her least and last puzzle or pizza, I'm going to say. And I got to listen to her, and I got to meet a lot of people, Gilbert. And when I listened to her, I said, she's pulling it out of me because that's who I am, right? Trying to help as many as you can. And just watching Sheila do her magic, man. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to run one time. And then a Judson Robinson deal. And he stepped down and Carole Robinson jumped in. And he and I ran and he beat me like a George Foreman beat somebody there. He won. And we're close friends. But Carole won that race. And then Gordon ran. He won, and I vowed not to run again. But I said, this is not what my call is. My call is to help God's people. I believe that. And so District V came up, and I said I wasn't going to do it. My lobby practice was doing good. I'm fine. I said, let me try this. And we won with 11 people in the race.
Wow.
I mean, we had 43
races. Yeah. Wow. And the rest is history. We're going to come right back to it. We have State Representative Ron Reynolds on.
Hey,
Ron, are you there?
I'm here.
Representative, you have me, Gilbert Garcia, tip from Mayrev, Mr. Dwight Boykins.
Hey, a good distinguished attorney, brother, a great friend, someone who I have utmost respect for, just like you. You two are a dynamic duo.
Well, I appreciate that. Representative, how the hell, I don't know if I can say hell. Can I say that on the
lady said, but how the hell are you?
How the hell are you, Representative? And what is going on? And we don't let anyone to know who you are, so don't say anything to say. But how the heck are y'all doing, and how are you getting on with everyday life, and the what's the new threat now, and who's getting sued, and who's got the world flu rash? I mean, what is going on?
Oh, Gilbert, you said a mouthful of that.
That's my job.
Certainly, I couldn't tell you my location because the popo, they looking for us. We've already had to evacuate a few places. So listen, my spirits are good because I place my faith in God. I mean, you know, many of us are people of faith, and the thing that really also helps so much, Gilbert, is the love and support we're getting back home from Texas, man. And quite frankly, it's beyond Texas. That's our foundation. That's what led us to do it, but it's really a national movement that we've inspired. So we've been received so well by people across the country that are saying, thank you for fighting. We've been missing Democrats fighting. And so we appreciate the fight that you guys are willing to put in standing up for democracy. So even though it's a sacrifice, many of us are away from our families, our loved ones, our jobs, our income, everything is there back home. But when we know that we're a part of history and we're on the right side of it, that we are doing our part to stop this racial
gerrymander that President Trump said of five seats that decimate our black and brown communities. We know that we're our sacrifice is worth it. So our spirits have been down, up and down, but for the most part, our resolve is very strong because of the great support that we're receiving from, you know, particularly back home.
Well, let me ask you, I mean, how are you holding up day to day? Are you are you able to eat together? Do you go out to eat? Yes. I mean, how are you doing your laundry? Just how's it all going? I mean,
So laundry, haven't figured that out yet. we're like buying new stuff, man. We do eat together, and that's a part of the fellowship and the camaraderie. We're forging stronger bonds because we are spending so much time together, eating lunch, breakfast, lunch, and dinner together. These are working lunches and breakfasts and dinners. We're like spending time strategizing. We have, like today, we had breakfast with U.S. Senator Dick Durbin, the senior senator of Illinois. So, you know, for the most part, you know, we've been meeting with national leaders, local. The governor of Illinois, we've met with the lieutenant governor, we've met with various congress members. So we've been meeting with a lot of folks, and not just to chit chat, but to strategize about how do we really center this discussion so people understand the significance of elections, because President Trump has taken us backwards, man. Many of the progress that we've made as being eviscerated right before our very eyes through executive order. And so we can't afford another midterm election where he stays in power by having him control the House. The House is really, it's possible that we can flip the U.S. House of Representatives. And not only that, we can change other things as well in our local state government. So that's a lot of the things that we're doing in addition to breaking quorum is strategizing and plotting and planning on how we can regroup. And then we've been doing a lot of media so that people understand why we're doing what we're doing. So we spend a lot of time messaging because it's so important that we control the narrative.
Well, let me ask you this. You know, so you're there, you're doing all these things, and there's been, all I know is what I read in the media. There are states like California, like New York, like Illinois, that are talking about, well, if Texas can do it, we're going to do it too. But they don't seem to have the ability to really do it quickly the way they can do it quickly here in Texas. I mean, maybe there needs to be a whole national thing about everyone should be under the same rules. I mean, how do we fix that?
That's a good point.
You're so astute, man. And I'm glad you educated people about that, because California, for example, when we met with Governor Newsom, they have an independent redistricting commission. So they have to have a ballot referendum, which they said they would. If Texas does it, they don't have a ballot referendum where they approve the legislature to redistrict mid-decade, because this isn't supposed to be happening now. This is supposed to be happening after the 2030 census, because we would do it every 10 years after we get the data for reapportionment, for population shifts and growth. But President Trump, he doesn't follow the rules. So Democrats are saying, hey, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. But many of them are in states that they have created a equitable system so that they don't just rig the system because of they want to change it. Well, President Trump comes in and changes it, so we can't get caught with this change and we get our butts kicked because he's done it. So they're saying, hey, we're going to have to go in and fix our system. They just can't do it so quickly because they put rules in place. Now they're having to go back and undo the things they've done, like California. They have to have a ballot referendum. New York, a similar situation. So we are saying we are going to have to, we don't want to change the rules of engagement, but we're not allowed Trump to run over us because we're following the rules and he's breaking them.
Well, let me ask you this again. I'm just going by what I've read. It seems like there's a target on you. Tell us a little bit about that. And you'd be a single to hide some rest.
Yes. So I'm one of 13 that Attorney General Ken Paxton filed.
But 18 out of 50, right?
13 out of 50.
52, 55. Okay, great. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
13 out of 55 that he filed a lawsuit to remove me from office. So he wants to strip me of my ability to serve as the state representative of the House District 27, even though I was duly elected and have broken no state laws or federal laws. He wants to remove me because I've been a thorn in the side by speaking truth to power. Me and 12 other of my colleagues, the most outspoken ones, those are the ones that he's targeted. Gilbert, Dwayne, we should be like outraged. Like, this isn't fascism, but this is America. This isn't a king or a dictator, some authoritarian regime where you could just do what you want willy-nilly because you can. No, we live in a United States of America that follows the Constitution, where we believe in the rule of law. And if a person was duly elected, then you just can't just say you're going to get rid of this butt because he's doing something that you don't agree with. That's what the lieutenant governor and the governor are trying to do. They're trying to be dictators. And so I'm not really, I mean, so yes, I'm singled out, but guess what, Gilbert and Dwight, I'm unfault and unbothered. I only answer to my constituents who elected me. They're the only ones that have the power to fire me because they are on the ballot when I'm up for re-election. They're the ones that can end my term, not Lieutenant Governor Paxton. He's the one that really is not following the law. And Wilbert, you should also know that Senator Cornyn sick the Federal Bureau of Investigations, the FBI, on us through the Department of Justice. And President Trump said, yep, it's okay. So now, in addition to the Department of Public Safety and DPS and Texas Rangers, we have the FBI involved. So this has really gotten way out of hand. It's crazy. It's unprecedented. We're living in dangerous times that threaten our democracy. But this is where the American people have to say enough. Not on our watch are we going to allow dictators to take our country back. We have to vote our values and we have to be engaged, because people can't say, well, what difference does my vote make? We're seeing it. What difference does elections make? We're seeing it with an authoritarian president that is doing everything he can to strip away rights of working class and poor black and brown people, and only to help out billionaires and millionaires. And I want to say this really quickly, Gilbert. You're one of the people that has made money, but you haven't said, I want to rig the system so it benefits me and my tax bracket. You give back. You pay it forward. You know that you stand on the shoulders of those who came before you, and you work to help the least, the last, and the lost. President Trump, all he tries to do is give more tax breaks for his billionaire friends to the detriment of working families, and he tries to stack the deck. So we have people don't have access to health care. In Texas, we lead the nation with the highest number of uninsured. And with this big, ugly bill, more people in Texas are going to lose health care.
Well, let me ask you last question, because I know how busy you are, my friend. So it's my understanding, just what I read, that the special session is going to end in about like a week and a half or something of that effect.
Almost 19.
Okay. Correct. So then what happens? And maybe it's totally unknown. What happens after that? He's going to call another one, right?
He's going to call another. We said it. Yeah. Another one and another one and another one. So, yeah, he's determined to give Trump what he wants. He's bowed to the knees of his King Trump.
Well, you know, I mean, obviously we don't want to divulge anybody's strategy, but I guess you are going to have a really, really tough decision here. You know, Representative Christina Morales is calling in. Let me see if I can bring her in with us. Drive, this is just a timely thing here.
Hey, man, what I got to do this.
Yeah, but I appreciate you being on the show today. And I'll have you back, right, between here and election. Mm-hmm. Let's get Christina Morales on there, please. Christina, are you there? Christina. Representative Morales. Well, we'll keep going. We'll keep going. I think we may have lost her. And then if I could, Ron. So let's go back. So what happens? I mean, he'll call another one. I guess y'all are going to have the big decision, which is, you know, you hold out again, right? I mean, that's going to be the big decision. Oh, did I lose you, Representative? I may have lost Representative Reynolds. We're just trying to get my technology together here. Christina Morales, are you there?
I'm here.
Christina Morales.
How are you?
We're doing good. I thought we lost Ron Reynolds. He was on the line here for a little bit. Ron, are you still there? Yeah, we may have lost him. But, Christina, we were talking to Representative Ron Reynolds, and, of course, I have Dwight Breaker.
Hey, Christina.
Hey there.
I'm going to send you a donation, okay? I'm trying to help all, as many as I can.
Thank you. We need that, you know, baby.
I know to cut y'all money.
You and a few of us.
Yeah.
Christina, let's get go there, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
No, not at all.
How the heck are you? Can I say hello? How the hell are you? I mean, no, really. I mean, I really mean sincerely. You're away from your family. You're away from your business. You're away from your favorite restaurants. You're, you know, you don't have your laundromat. You don't have your regular bread. I mean, how you doing?
We're doing good. I mean, we are so inspired by all of those folks who are sending us well wishes and staying informed about everything that's going on. I'm going to be on this call for just a sec. So we are just inspired by not only the people in Texas and in our districts, but people across the nation have been reaching out to us. I think they understand the implications of this redistricting plan. This redistricting scam that was put forth by the Republicans at the behest of Donald Trump just to make sure that he can have some wins in the midterms. But we are united in staying away, and we're just very grateful for all the well wishes.
Well, we were just talking to Representative Reynolds for about 15 minutes or so, and we were trying to connect y'all, and we must have lost him. So, Representative, we lost you. You're welcome to call in again, or we'll just have you both again as long as it takes, as we want to give updates. So let me ask you, Representative, I understand that, if I'm not mistaken, August 19th is the end of the special session. Is that right?
That is correct, yes.
I mean, and I don't want to reveal strategy or things, but, you know, y'all are going to have a real big decision to make, which is, where do we go now?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean,
you know, and that's part of our daily conversation. We check in daily. That's what we do. We hold each other accountable, and we make sure everyone's committed to being united and staying away until the 19th. So, you know, we've been very successful. And, yeah, I mean, you know, we take it one day at a time, Gilbert. I mean, we cannot, you know, the governor's already saying that he's going to call special session after special session. So we may... chances are, you know, these maps may pass, you know, can't say that we can stop it completely, but we are using this time to make sure America knows that our democracy is on the line. Nobody likes gerrymandering. That's what we're finding out. No one likes gerrymandering. And we listened to the thousands, hundreds, if not thousands of people that came to testify against this radical gerrymandering on steroids. And we decided we were going to do what the people of Texas wanted. Our constituents and everybody's individual district reach out overwhelmingly to say they do not want Donald Trump to have an advantage by rigging the system, by having the Republicans do this mid-census.
Well, listen.
And if you watch the news, there's Republicans who want to stop mid-census gerrymandering.
Yeah, let's talk about that. I didn't mean to cut you off. I mean, at the end of the day, you know, politics is politics, and there seems to be, you know, because there's no perfect science to this. There just isn't. So everyone's going to accuse whoever does the drawing of maps of gerrymandering. That's just sort of a normal thing. But what's different about this is normally it takes place, all the politics, every 10 years, and that's what we accept on the census. Here we are mid-census. In other words, it's not time yet, and here we are doing it. That's what's, in my view, really what's at stake here. Because then everybody will do it, right? Yes. Every state will then do it. And then where does it end and how does it stop? And then communities don't even know who their representatives are going to be because you're doing it now every 5 years.
Exactly. You know, and that's what I listened to the Republican legislator who brought that forth, that we not, that we make it a national law that we can't do mid census redrawing of the maps. And that's exactly why, because why would we want to, you know, in just with just a very short time of having this representative that you just elected, and then they're no longer your representative. And that's what's happening in District 29, which is Sylvia Garcia's district. You know, it has taken us years at work, door knocking and getting our community out to get a Latina elected to represent us in Harris County. And now we're at risk of losing that representation. And that's exactly, that is the perfect example of how this will silence our voices. We are at risk of not having any Latina representation in Harris County.
Well, you know, think of this too. When you think about District 8, is it 18? Is Sheila's 18?
Yeah.
If you look at District 18, you know, we just had some legislation passed by just a handful of votes, and they don't even have a representative up there. And really, are they going to run in November? And their lines are going to be redrawn, and then they got to, you know, run again and again. I mean,
this is taxation without representation. All of these people paying their taxes, and they don't even have a person to call to help them with just even a minor thing like a passport. This is outrageous. But, you know, we have a school district that has been taken over by the state, and we need bold leadership, and we are at risk of losing that if we don't protect these seats. So, you know, I'm so proud of my colleagues that we're standing together. And yes, it is very, very difficult to be awake. You know, many members have their kids starting school or their grandkids starting school this week, and they're not going to be there for that.
Christina, can I ask you a quick question? Christine, let me ask you a question and text me the answer. Don't say it over the air. I know you've been blessed and you may not be in that position, but if there's a state rep up there from Harris County that need a little financial assistance, that you know, send me a text of that person's name.
Sure will. Yeah. Will do.
So that'll help each other.
I think, you know, what Josh Drew is saying is we got to stick together.
We got to.
I mean, we got to. I mean, at the end of the day, we admire you because the sacrifice is enormous.
Yes.
Not just your, are you going to get arrested? Are you not going to get arrested? Are you going to get, you know, thrown out of office? Are you not going to get thrown out of office? All the politics. But I mean, just the day-to-day living. You know, you're eating out all the time instead of being home. You're not in your normal bellow. You're not in your normal stuff. You're living out of a suitcase. I mean, all those things. What an enormous sacrifice.
Well, thank you. I'm glad you realize it. There's nothing more that any of us would like than to be home right now with our families. You know, this is the time we're supposed to be in our districts talking to our constituents, but we have our staff is out there ready to handle any constituent services that our folks may need. We're working remotely from here, so we're still working. We're doing all the work, but in addition to that, we're letting people across our state and our nation know that this is the democracy alarm. I don't know if you can hear an alarm in the background. But there is a, it's funny, I was about to say that, and this man walked by with some bells on his wagon. anyway, you know, we are sounding the democracy alarm, and people need to just pay very close attention to this, because this is very, very serious. I mean, we will live in an autocracy, and we will no longer have democracy. So we are taking the nuclear option to stand away from our capital, to walk out, and we are not united in that front.
Well, Christina Morales, we miss you, and we hope you guys come back safely, soundly, and I know you'll make the right decision to come on the 19th, and, you know, keep going. And, you know, well, please call them again. I want to get you and either Representative Reynolds together or Boris Miles, and I want to get you the link so you can zoom in, or so we can get your face online as well. So, Christina Miles, thank you for calling in. We'll have you again. Thank you, Christina Miles.
Just listening to what you're doing. Thank you so much. Thank you, Christina.
So, Dwight, you're not going to believe this. You know, like the Carol Burnett show when she said at the end of Cabernet, I'm so glad we had this time together. Are you ready for this? It's been an hour.
Well, I got a note from the parking meter telling me it was an hour.
It's been an hour. So where I'm going for you is, well, let's see if we can get this person in. Jesse, are you there? You got about 2 minutes, right, Jesse? You got me and Dre Breakers. What do you got there, my friend?
I was going to talk to Dre Breakers.
Go, sir.
Gradually picked off running and accepted that I knew he's going to have an athletic opponent. How was he going to go about the percentage? Teaming up with you, getting your Hispanic vote out?
That's a great question. Number one, I've always supported the entire city and the needs of the Hispanic community. You know, I went to Austin High School, so I still hang out in Denver Harbor. I mean, that's my neighborhood, too. But I'm going to Lawndale Civic Club. I'm going to all the civic clubs that invite me, and I hear about them and talk about the issues. And let me just say real quick, if you're a senior citizen, there are more issues than what I'm talking about. But there are five at-large council members. Me as one at-large. If you're a senior citizen, I don't care if you're black, white, green, gay, straight, whatever, and you're in need of home repairs, I'm going to take care of you. That's my job. We're going to come to Gilbert. We can come to all companies and say we need donations to help these seniors. So my penetration is Hispanic community, African-American community, Asian community, all will be the same in my position at number four with my niche to help senior citizens. Now, there are other issues I'm going to deal with, wastewater, infrastructure, street drainage. But my number one concern, take care of them seniors.
Look, Jess, I'm going to have to cut you out. But call again, please, Jess, in the future, because we got about 2 minutes. I want to give Dwight Breakins a chance to really talk to really the Harris County, Houston at large, to make his pitch for why Houston should vote for him for at large. And your camera's right there, Dwight. So go for it.
Well, thank you so much, Gilbert, for having me again. I just want to say to the Houstonians, I am a native Houstonian. Let me be clear about that. The city raised me and gave me an opportunity from Dovi Duncantail to Ann Richards to today to be able to work with just so many different people. But I'm not a politician. I'm a public servant. This is my calling. I'm not called to be an astronaut. I don't think my calling was to become a school teacher. It was to serve God's people, and that's what I do. I look for the least and the last to try to help. But I'm experienced. I know what to do. I can hit the ground running day one. I think my qualifications prove and my experience when I served on council that I'm committed. I understand the issues. I'm smart enough to know how to take on the budget and do some creative things to make our city better. We have a lot of major issues facing Houston, you guys. And we're going to need you all to be a part of it and work with us and allow us to do what we need to get done. So I'm looking forward to work with you. I think Mayor Whitmire is doing a great job, and I look forward to working with he and the other council members to make our city even better. But I need your vote.
There you go. So Houston, Harris County, this is Gilbert Garcia saying thank you so much. We, of course, have brought in several of our TV station affiliates that are now carrying the show, and we'll see you next time.
All right, Houston, Harris County, this is Gilbert Garcia of A Tip from Gilbert, Talk, Inspiration, and Prayer. We're going to now be on television. We will air every Saturday on Comcast 17, AT&T Channel 99, Phonoscope Channel 96, Suddenlink 99, and also HMSTV.org. Every new episode every Saturday at 7 p.m. And follow me on social media. See you then.